Welcome to Irene Blog Talk Radio Show with your host and creator, Minister Annie Bell, the founder and executive director of Wealth Management Ministries Incorporated. We are providing talk therapy to survivors of child abuse, sex trafficking, and other traumas. Please enjoy the show.
Well, thank you very much for joining us this evening. Thank you for tuning in, because we know that you could have been anywhere else, but you chose to be with us here tonight, and I thank you so much for it. I am Minister Annie Bell, the host and creator of Irene Blog Talk Radio Show, which is an outreach of Wealth Management Ministries Incorporated. We are endeavoring to bring talk therapy to survivors of child abuse, sex trafficking, and other traumas, as well as providing awareness, prevention, and resources to the community. Today, we're going to meet yet another survivor of child sexual abuse, but before we get started, I want to give big ups to my husband, Lloyd Bell, and my father-in-love, Lloyd Sr. They are the team of recovery just for today, sharing experience, strength, and hope. No shame. Just recovery, folks, one day at a time. We are grateful to be part of the Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network. Okay, so I tell you, beloved, I'm not a mathematician, but I know my way around a calculator. And so I was doing a little bit of data figuring, and I came up with this, that if we tried to interview every child, one child abuse victim each week, and of just one given year, it would take us over 19,000 years to interview every one of them. And that's because we have close to a million children abused every year. That is an epidemic, and it's something that is getting worse by the year. And I don't know if it's simply because people are reporting it more, or if it's just getting worse. But right now, I believe the amount is about 860,000 children a year. Truly, I would never run out of survivors to interview. This epidemic is heinous in its essence. Spiritually speaking, it is meant for destruction, one soul at a time. Once abused, that victim is changed forever. I mean forever. That they will never be the same again. Yes, some heal, and yes, some thrive. But just like an egg, once it's cracked open and spilled out, it can never be returned to its former state. We will never fully realize our true selves because the trauma alters so much. As always, I ask that you listen with understanding and compassion, because this runs so deep. The trauma runs so deep, and it takes so much courage to step out and talk about their story. And all of my guests, they're here simply because they want to help someone else. It's not to further their own ministry or their own vision, but it is to make sure that their lives and what their pain means more turns out to be something more than just what they have suffered. Irene exists to salvage the vessel the abuse was meant to destroy and lead them to Christ in the hope of receiving eternal life. There, and only there, is where we can be made perfect. Not in these bodies, because we're on this earth and in flawed flesh, but in heaven is where we will, you know, have our perfect bodies. But in the meantime and in between time, we survivors have to be able to live life abundantly and thrive as the other people on this earth. And so that's what this show is about. Today, our guest is a United States Army veteran. She now serves as a nurse in the postpartum and well newborn unit in Metro Atlanta. Please help me in welcoming Demetria Winters to the studio. Hi, Demetria.
Hello.
Thank you so much for being on the show, but I also want to thank you for your service in the military, because without you and all those who have served in our different branches of the military, our freedom truly, we wouldn't have it. And I know that freedom isn't free, because you guys paid for it with your lives, and I just want to thank you for that.
Well, thank you for acknowledging, because it means a lot.
Amen. Amen. I want to go ahead and get right to your story, because your story, again, it's very intriguing, and I believe it's going to help the masses. Cumulatively speaking, since our inception, July 2015 to December of 2015, we have had 1.9 million listeners. And that's a conservative figure, because I was missing a few numbers here and there. And so I believe that this show is truly helping many people and reaching many. So when I say the masses, I truly mean the masses. So let's get started from the beginning, from the genesis, if you would, and take me back to your first memory of your abuse, and include in there who abused you and what they actually did.
Well, believe it or not, my very first memory of abuse is when I was about 3 years old. I had a female cousin who pretty much used me as a sex object. She was probably a preteen to early teenhood, and my mother had moved from the place she was raised to actually get away from my father, and moved in with her oldest sister. Her oldest daughter, whom I slept with in her room, would straddle me and hold me down while she grinded herself against me. And she didn't really talk to me. There were no threats or anything like that. But her being older and me being three, I was just there, and it seemed like I really was an object. I was anything for that she could use to get that feeling.
Wow. And at 3 years old, since it was a female cousin, that unholy homosexual spirit was what was introduced to you at that young age. So how do you remember the feelings that you had? Were you scared? Were you confused? I know at 3 years old, that could throw you into a state of confusion. How did you feel?
When I think about it, I felt kind of empty. Really, I use the word object because that's what I felt like. I felt like she wasn't treating me as a person. I felt she was just treating me as, you know, something that she could use to get what she wanted.
Yes.
And, yeah. So and I didn't really, you know, I try not to think about it too much or anything because, you know, there's that shame. You know, you hear about people being abused and, you know, you hear about the male to female and that sort of thing. But when it comes to same sex, then I know me and I'm sure other people, you hold back even more because of, you know, you know what we say about homosexuality, mm-hmm. and sex, and mm-hmm. not only that, family.
Right. It's the stigma. It's bad enough to have been violated sexually, but then to have been violated by the same sex, there's a stigma of that homosexuality, or it begins to also make you question own sexual preferences. If it happened at a young age, did that happen to you? Did you question, well, am I heterosexual or homosexual, or did you pretty much know that you were heterosexual and that was that? And the encounter and the violation that you had was just that violation.
I actually feel like it creates a lot of confusion. Although I, you know, as I get older and more experienced and, you know, start to know myself even better, I know that I'm a heterosexual woman. But, you know, in the past, I have not had homosexual experiences, but I have had thoughts, to get myself excited, you know, mm-hmm. but I don't feel like that's really, you know, natural to who I am.
Right.
And, you know, that's why it really hurts me to think of children being sexually abused because they need to be able to develop naturally whatever that may be for them.
Amen. And it does. It confuses matters so much for the young ones. And I believe it was Pastor Donnie McClurklin, who has revealed that he has been due to his abuse by another man, sexual abuse by another man, that confused him as well. And he was homosexual, a practicing homosexual for a while. Now he no longer is, but it does throw people into confusion because that's right at that developmental age when you're developing your personality and your own idiosyncrasies. And so, and it's very understandable why it happens because it's trauma. Violation such as that is trauma. Was that the only person that molested you, or did you have some other encounters?
No, she wasn't, and it kind of made me feel like a target because there were a couple of other people. I was also encouraged by a male cousin to touch him sexually. Again, at about the age of 3 or 4. And also one episode with my stepfather in which he came to my and my sister's room in the middle of the night. And I remember him sitting at the bedside in a chair in the dark. And he woke me up to sit mm-hmm. in his lap. And while I was sitting in his lap, he started to fondle me. He started to touch me, you know, inappropriately and, you know, I guess get sexually excited. And I was about 5 years old at the time. I kind of went back, you know, over a course of events after talking to family members and realizing I believe that was around the time my mom had gone out of town to her mother's funeral, because I remember she was there and it had to be some big event because my mother was always there.
Mm-hmm.
She was always there.
Wow.
So, yeah, definitely a target because, you know, I want to know, like, what is it about me? What was it about me that made you feel comfortable enough to go there?
Yes. And that's a fair question, but we have to, as survivors, remove ourselves from any blame. There couldn't have been anything you did, anything, you know, it's not the way you walked. You were not provocative. I mean, come on, 3, 4, 5 years old, you know, that's not. But the enemy will have us to think, maybe it was something that I did or maybe it was something that I said. I want to talk more about that when we come back. I got to pay a few quick bills, but if you hang tight in there, we'll be right back and we'll talk more about that. Thank you, everybody. Hang on in there. We'll be right back after we pay some bills.
Hi, I'm Curtis Stone, and this is Bilo's Cooking with Curtis for under $10. This month, I've chosen tomatoes from Bilo's fantastic fresh produce. So come on, click here, and let's eat well for less.
And now, a message from our founder.
Hello, everybody. This is Minister Annie Bell. As we are about to bring 2015 to a close, I wanted to personally thank each and every one of our devoted listeners and our supporters. Whether you listen to our show on a weekly basis, purchase advertising during our show, donated to our ministry, purchased our t-shirts, or donated in-kind services, you were instrumental in us being able to stay on the air and help bring healing to many, many hurting people. I pray God's manifold blessings upon you and your family. I pray that 2016 will be a year that God blows your mind as you enter into your destiny and your purpose. You will suffer no lack, but instead, you will be in the overflow. I love you all, and may God bless you.
Hi, I am retired Chief Mass Sergeant McKinney Crawford out of Las Vegas, Nevada. You are listening to IRAIN Blog Talk Radio Show with your host, Minister Annie Bell. Join her every Thursday night at 8 p.m.
All right. Thank you, everybody, for hanging in there while I pay some bills. Welcome back to IRAIN Blog Talk Radio Show. I am your host, Minister Annie Bell. Before we took our first break, we were talking with Demetria Winters about her trauma and at the hands of those that she was supposed to trust. And before leaving, we were talking about, and she was stating how she felt like she was a target. Is that right, Demetria?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it certainly does feel that way. I know I was molested by 2 family members and 2 bus drivers. I even had a family friend who tried to make eyes at me, and my dad caught it. And, you know, superlatives, shared some superlatives with them. And, of course, nothing ever happened beyond that. But I felt like I was targeted and I was labeled or something, some way. And if we go straight to the spiritual, there is, because when that unholy spirit invades or violates us, there is that vestige that still could, that'll still remain so that other unholy spirits can see it. But when we're talking about in the, if you want to call it the physiological or emotional mental world of it all, there is such a thing as the victimization. The victim is left feeling vulnerable and that and it affects our self-esteem. And so there is a way that we carry ourselves sometimes because we're, I mean, our lives have just been shaken up to the point where we're looking for stability, and so there it affects our esteem. And a lot of times the victimizer, the perpetrator, they will break down our self-esteem to be able to continue violating their victims. And so there's a multifaceted thing happening that causes us to feel so vulnerable that others can see it. And those predators, they can see it. They can see a girl or a boy whose self-esteem is so low. They're looking for them. And so that is why it's so vital that we raise children who have self-worth, they know their worth, and that they have self-esteem. Without that, they are just prey for the predators. What do you think about that, Demetria?
I agree. And I know it, to me, especially in the Black community, there's a habit of shutting children up, putting them in the corner, not engaging them because you want to show superiority. And I feel like it's to make yourself feel, you know, in control, and is to make yourself feel, you know, like give yourself some type of self-esteem by belittling and disregarding and disabling children. Well, unfortunately, what happens is it creates an atmosphere of mistrust. You don't feel like you can go to your parents or a teacher. They tell children, go to authority figures all the time. Go to the police, go to a teacher, go to your parent, but time and time again, as we see now, children are told to just shut up and follow the rules, even if the rules don't make sense.
Yes. So, and, you know, there's I'm sorry I interrupted you. What were your last two words?
I said, I think that opens up a lot of children to be victimized.
Yes, and I agree. I agree with that wholeheartedly. Growing up, we were told by, now I'm half Black, and I'm half Black and half Korean, and so my Black side of the parent would tell me and my brother that children were born to be slaves to the parents. And so we were the remote control, you know, back then we didn't have remote controls yet. And so we had to stand there and flip the TV until, he found something that he liked to watch. And you're right. And we also heard children should be seen and not heard. And I see that more prevalent in the Black community, Black families. I noticed also as a banker, I was a banker and a financial advisor, and when Black families brought their children to the bank, they literally would tell them, go sit down, we're taking care of business, and make them sit in the lobby while the parents would come into my office and close the door. Well, conversely, you would have the white families who would tell their children, come inside with us so that you could hear and learn how to take care of your money. So there's definitely a dynamic that is different in child rearing, even between the races, you know, and between ethnos. So now my question to you going forward is, were you penetrated by any of your abusers?
I was never penetrated physically, and by any means, by any of my abusers. However, they penetrated my soul and my spirit.
Yes.
I was never the same I went from being a friendly and happy-go-lucky, smart child to a child with fear in of everything and everybody. I doubted myself. I doubt myself, and I doubt my decisions. And and you, it's hard to live, to fully live your life that way when you're always doubting your abilities or your, you know, your thought process. You know, you're doubting everything about yourself because of what's been instilled with you to just be that object, to just be that target, to just be quiet, to just sit still. Yeah, they penetrated me, all right, but it was, it wasn't the penetration people usually think of.
Yes. And, you know, the reason I brought that up, because a lot of times those who have been molested, if there's no penetration, they try to minimize the trauma to themselves to say, oh, it was nothing. They just touched me. Or I shouldn't feel so bad, but I don't understand why I feel so bad. I remember so vividly this one incident where I had actually told my mom about my abuse. And as I said in my earlier testimony in the inaugural show, I don't tell who that perpetrator was because I have forgiven them. They have asked for forgiveness, and they have repented. And so I don't want to disrupt their walk with God. And so, but I remember that after I told my mom, and my mom confronted this person and told him never to do that again, when an opportunity was given, because this person was a family member, they isolated me and made me strip down completely naked and began to fondle me and, I mean, harshly grab onto my breasts and twist them and said, you know, this should feel good to you. Why did you tell anybody? And I remember crying, and I said, it hurts on the inside. I was so young that I could not verbalize what I was feeling, and I couldn't come to grips with what was happening to me. And I remember crying and saying, it hurts on the inside. Why are you doing this to me? And truly just talking about it, thinking about the pain of that little girl sitting in that bathroom completely naked, feeling so vulnerable, humiliated. You know, not only was I naked physically, I felt naked in, you know, inside, you know, and, but people have to know that the violation doesn't have to actually be penetration. And I want to read, it's from a website called Stop Abuse Now. And it says, sexual abuse does not have to involve penetration, force, pain, or even touching. If an adult engages in any sexual behavior, whether it's looking, showing, or touching with a child to meet a sexual need, it is sexual abuse. This even includes the manufacturing, distribution, and viewing of child pornography. The violation is just as traumatic as if penetration has taken place, because most of the trauma, a lot of the trauma comes from the mental and emotional abuse and even the verbal abuse. I was, you know, spoken down to and you know, made to feel ugly, and because I'm disabled as well, I caught polio from the vaccine when I was 3 years old, and so I have to walk with a brace, and that person would say to me, you better be glad that somebody desires you this way, because you're nothing but a cripple and nobody's going to want you. Those words used to reverberate in my brain, in my spirit, in my soul for years. And it was only but the grace of God that I did not lose all of my self-esteem getting through those years of divorce, of of abuse. You know, mine started when I was 9. Well, you know, the biggest part, I was molested when I was 5 for the first time, and then after leaving that part of the family in Korea, when we came to the United States, my abuse slowly began about the age of 6 and 7, where that person would stick their tongue down my throat and, you know, grind on me and stuff like that. But the harsh one actually started when I was 9, and it lasted until I was about 14. But I wanted to bring that out, Demetria, because I don't want you to minimize the trauma that you have experienced, or try to affirm how you feel and what you have gone through, because not in any way does that, just because there was no penetration, does that minimize your pain and your trauma. So I wanted to affirm that in you and confirm what you already feel in your spirit, that yes, you were penetrated, not physically, but in your spirit, in your mind, in your soul. And that's so very important, you know. And I know there are other listeners out there who may not have been raped, was not penetrated, whether with a penis or another object, but may have just gone through the touching or the looking or the, you know, what have you. Your pain is legitimate and valid. So now, did you ever tell anybody about the abuse that you had gone through?
I mean,
like your mom or?
I never told anyone at all about the abuse while I was living it as a child.
Mm-hmm.
I will be 49 years old next month, and I did not reveal the truth until I was 40.
Wow.
I spoke with my mother, and unfortunately, she shut me down and told me, why am I talking about it now?
Mm-hmm.
And that she would have done something if I had spoken up. And I thought about that at the time, and I'm like, I was a baby.
I was
3 or 5. How do you verbalize something like that?
That's right.
When you know in your being that the adults and the older people are supposedly the authorities.
Yes.
How does a little one verbalize something like that? Now, I do believe that some parents have a way of parenting that validates the value of their child to their child, and those are some of the children that speak up sooner.
Yes, yes, that is so true. Can we put a bookmark right there? And I want to come back. When we come back, I want to talk about the word alexithymia, which I think is going to help to bring some understanding to what it is you were unable to do or unable to express. But give me just a minute, and I'll be right back. Hold on, everybody.
A better network, as explained by an abnormally large basketball hoop. When a wireless network has bigger capacity, more data gets through more quickly. Score. Better matters. Verizon.
Swiffer Sweeper cleans so completely, you'll never go back to your old broom again.
Now a song for Mary from a Mr. Broom.
Sweepers redesigned to clean corners, and it traps and locks 50% more dirt, dust, and hair than a broom. So go all the way clean. New Swiffer. Clean better or your money back. Guaranteed.
Hi, my name is Abigail Bell, out of Atlanta, Georgia, and you are listening to Irene Block Talk Radio Show with my mom, host, Minister Annie Bell. You can catch her every Thursday at 8 p.m. on Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network.
Welcome back to Irene Blog Talk Radio Show with your host, minister any bad.
Thank you for hanging on and staying in there. You are listening to Irene Blog Talk Radio Show. Me, I'm Annie Bell, and you can find me here every Thursday night at 8 p.m. We are one of the many outreaches of Wealth Management Ministries, which is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Wealth Management Ministries are going into the communities, teaching financial literacy and offering free life coaching and free Christian counseling to the underserved communities. I am here with Demetria Winters, and we were just talking about the word alexithymia, and I wanted to tell you what that means. Demetria, just what are you there with us? Demetria, you there with us?
Yes, I am.
Okay. And you had said that you couldn't put into words how you were feeling. And one, as a child, you're limited in that vocabulary. And number one, that's the biggest thing as for a child. You're limited to the vocabulary that really taps into what you feel after such a traumatic event. But even as adults, there is a problem trying to express how we feel, because the alexithymia basically means that unable to describe or to put into words how you feel. So that alexithymia actually comes in severely after a trauma. Because we don't know how to express what we feel and to verbalize what it is that we are feeling. So do you think that's kind of sort of what it is that you were feeling that you were unable to describe?
It really describes it pretty perfectly. I feel that back then and even throughout my life, I almost felt like a mute at times, if you can
Wow.
relate to what I'm saying. I
yes.
felt, you know, I couldn't get the words out. I used to write as a teenager, and someone had gotten a hold of my journal when I was first going into training for the military, and they passed it around the classroom. And so that used to be my voice.
Wow.
And so verbal voice and my mental voice were shut down.
Wow. Yep. Mm-hmm. And that's, I'm glad that you did have that journal though, because it gave you some area to vent and to express. So that is good. As a child, it's kind of like a two-part question. How did it affect you as a child? And I think part of it, you were telling us already, it kind of stole your voice, but then how did it affect you going into your adolescent years and your as an emerging adult?
Oh, I believe that I was an unnatural introvert.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think me being an introvert is natural to the child I started out being.
Mm-hmm.
When you hear the stories of my behavior, you know, before things happened. So outgoing, just a happy-go-lucky kind of kid. Didn't meet a stranger, always friendly. And it changed my personality. I didn't know who to trust, who to talk to. I didn't know when to speak up.
Yeah.
And so I went through my adolescent years labeled a shy teen.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't shyness. It was, you know, my behavior was directly linked to what I had been through. You know, you don't really know who to trust anymore. You think that, like you were telling me, you know, we have to realize that, you know, as the person, the child or whoever that's been victimized, not to take on the blame, but I took on the blame. So maybe if I'm quiet, maybe if I don't much. Maybe if I don't draw attention to myself, then nothing will happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
that's right. You almost want to become invisible.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. You know, I don't want attention to anything. You know, and I to tell you the truth, I just don't even remember having very many deep conversations as an adolescent. I don't remember having much fun. You know, people have all these memories, they're reminiscing and this, that, and the other, and I'm like, I can't even remember some stuff.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how about as an adult? You know, do you recognize any illnesses or anything like that as an adult that you are experiencing?
Yes, I actually have been dealing with TMJ. Some people don't really know what that is. It's it's a problem with the jaw. And some people will notice things like popping, severe pain, and the tendency to, while I was sleeping, grind my teeth.
Yes.
Was a problem that caused severe pain. And when the doctor talked to me, the doctor said, "You're too young to have this. This is usually caused by stress. Why would you be grinding your teeth?"
Mm-hmm.
And also, I have, I'm obese, and I tend to eat to make myself feel better.
Yes.
Or I don't because I'm feeling down. I have diabetes, hypertension, and I was diagnosed with major depression in 2012 after contemplating suicide.
Wow. Wow. And a lot of people who follow my show, they hear about this, they know about this. There is a study called the Adverse Childhood Experience, which is called ACE. Dr. Folletti had found a correlation between certain illnesses and child abuse. And so he found that there's a large number of a huge percentage of people who are obese, whether morbidly or not, but obese, diabetes, matters of the heart, and joint problems, that it was connected to childhood trauma. And I'm not just speaking trauma about child abuse, but maybe they even saw their mother get hit or their father get stabbed, or, you know, those are traumatic events that happen. And so when a child experiences that and it hasn't been resolved, it actually remains. And there's also something called the complex PTSD, CPTSD, and that is a condition that results from chronic or long-term exposure to emotional trauma over where the victim has control or no control, from which there is no hope of escape, you know, such as domestic or emotional, physical, sexual abuse, entrapment, kidnapping, slavery, even. If you think about it, you know, all of our ancestors who were enslaved, they had complex PTSD. They also enforced labor, long-term imprisonment or torture, repeated violations of personal boundaries. The list goes on and on, but the difference between this, the complex PTSD and PTSD is the word I like to use, chronic. So if it's a long-term trauma, whether it's, like I said, child abuse that's been going on for years, or layers of other trauma, you know, they were abused as a child, they saw their parents get killed, and all these layers, it makes it more complex, whereas regular PTSD is one incident. And And the reason they had to differentiate is because the approach had to be different. There had to be a multifaceted approach to address every layer of trauma and not just say, okay, everything goes into this one pot. And so for people like you and I, where it happened to us multiple times and, you know, and it spanned the years, we develop which is known as complex PTSD. With it comes the depression and all of the physiological problems that we endure. I have diabetes, but I'm only 104 pounds. But it's because my body is constantly in stress. And I have to keep telling myself I'm no longer being abused. That has stopped. That has been done years ago. And I have to keep telling myself that so that my body is not in fight or flight mode and is constantly producing these chemicals that become toxic. So, you know, I hope that this is something that a new information for you to maybe go and take a look at and discuss it with whoever your doctor is, or I don't know if you have a counselor. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to take a break, but when I come back, I want to ask you this. Why did you decide to go into the military? So if everybody could hold on for just a moment, we'll be right back with that answer.
You use Tide Pods?
Yeah.
But I thought you were the queen of the pre-treat soak.
Those are fond memories, but those things are amazing. Once I saw what they did, I actually started to relax. Don't touch my things. Those little guys clean, brighten, and fight stains. So now I can focus on more pressing matters.
Like your container.
Isn't it beautiful?
Your sweet peppers aren't next to your hot peppers.
That's my Tide. What's yours?
Hi, Marisa Robinson with New Potential. We're out of Florida. You're listening to I Rain Law Talk Radio Show with your host, Minister Annie Bell. Join her every Thursday night at 8 p.m.
Hey, this is Minister Annie Bell. Did you know that you can advertise your business, ministry, or product during my show? Expose your business to approximately 1.8 million sets of eyes and ears because we are on the platform of Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network. That's right. Yes, you can. We have some great rates and packages to meet just about any marketing budget. Give us a call at 678-342-6607 or look us up on www.wealthmngt.org or even catch up with us on Facebook at iRain, Stop Abuse and Fight Back. Promote your business and help a wonderful cause. Now that's what I call a win-win.
Welcome back to I Rain Blog Talk Radio Show with your host, Minister Annie Bell.
Welcome back, everybody. We are on the last quarter of our show, and I was talking to Demetria and asking her why did she go into the military. Why did she decide to go that route, Demetria?
Yes, I decided to go into the military to escape my circumstances, to escape the thoughts of abuse, you know, of myself. I also witnessed my mom being physically abused, you know, by my stepfather. I felt if I avoided going to college, and I actually had a four-year scholarship to Youngstown State University that I had won.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And walked away from it so that I could break the ties to my household.
Wow. Wow. And, you know, I can definitely understand that. I know when I graduated college when I was, I mean, high school when I was 17. And I, you know, I moved. I just moved away. And, you know, I didn't want to pursue college because I felt like it was going to keep me strapped down as well. I had to go back and, you know, do the college. But at first I just ran because I just wanted to get away and figure out who I was outside of the abuse. So I can completely understand how you feel. Now, the great thing is you were able to serve in the military and do some wonderful work. What do you do? What are your future plans to help others? I know you have some desires there.
Yes, I do. I want to help others through my actions and through my words. I do have plans on prayerfully helping women and children to empower themselves to overcome depression. Unfortunately, when I was in the hospital, there was a wing that had kids.
Mm-hmm.
Which really shocked me. You know, to help them overcome depression, abuse, poverty, to help them learn, you know, what their strengths are, to help them learn themselves and how to, you know, work their resources. I also have a strong desire to help and encourage vets, active and former service and retirees who are dealing with depression, anxiety, PTSD. There's so many things that people are going through that, like you said, you have to individualize the care first of all. But I think that one thing that can be missing from some vets is their familial history prior to service. I was in the military, and nobody, I don't remember an evaluation that to try to see where my mental health was.
Yeah,
you might want to think about that when you have somebody who you're training to shoot people, you know, to protect people.
Yes.
To go out in that battlefield.
That even goes into our police force.
Exactly. When you go out there, you're already going to have stressors of the job. So if you're already on the edge,
yes,
that push you further. And it's very interesting, the things that are happening now, because when I did get a chance to go back to college, I had my associate's in nursing. When I was in one of my psychology classes, it was interesting because I went back and I was almost 30, so I had these young people there, and at first they ignored me. And then when they heard what I was saying and really paid attention, they were amazed, because I spoke on a study that was done about police officers and the stressors of their job and it affecting them mentally, and that it had a tendency to even people who weren't abusive before push them towards like abusive type behavior, you know, behavior, because they're acting out of their stress, whether it's from home or the job or whatever. And I think that's interesting that we're going through some of the things we're going through right now. And I also plan on, I'm in the process of writing a book, and it's partially based on my life, and it's going to be called Winter Storm, because that's the main, I believe it will be a book that a lot of people will enjoy, but they'll also learn, and it might help some people open up, hopefully.
Amen. And I love that title.
Thank you.
But, you know, you're right. I believe that an assessment needs to be done for any public service work where a gun or firearm or anything like that is being utilized take care of our communities, because there are a lot of people who have PTSD, who may, whether it's from childhood trauma or military work or whatever, because you're right, they're on the verge of a breakdown, and it could just take one thing to trigger a flashback.
Yes.
And so I think that assessment is quite necessary. And I can't wait for your book to come out. When it comes out, please look me back up because I want to have you back on the show. We have a new segment called Author's Corner, and would like to, you know, invite you on that show as well. Now, there, you know, do you have a word of encouragement that you would like to give to anyone who is having a hard time coping with their abuse?
Yes, yes, definitely. Always, not sometimes, not tomorrow, not next week. Always put yourself first and never question your worth. You are priceless. Get counseling. Learn yourself, especially your triggers. My triggers, I immediately realized, were getting bullied, feeling rejected, feeling overwhelmed.
Yes.
Which are things, the triggers are, which are things, situations, or people that cause you to do those things like isolate yourself, self-neglect, also, you know, suicidal thoughts, that sort of thing. And with suicide, remember, it takes away the potential for a new beginning to define your destiny. There's no longer that potential. There's always another day to make your life better if you live.
Amen. And that is the caveat, if you live, because tomorrow is never promised. And so right now is the day to make a difference. Thank you so much, Demetria, for having the courage to come on my show and to reveal your story to those who may have gone through what you're going through and may, you know, be stuck. And so I thank you so much, and I just want to give you a great big round of applause for everything. So thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, before we leave.
Thank you so much for having me.
I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I said thank you so much for having me. It means the world to me to be able to, you know, speak about it and not hold it in any longer.
Amen. That is talk therapy at its finest. So thank you so much. And we will talk soon. I know you want to stay in touch with me so that we could see, you know, have front row seats to where God is taking you next. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to share my wisdom to reign before I get off the line here. The winds of life may blow. God has already given us the power to rise above it. You are more than a conqueror through him that love us. That's Romans 8:37. Tap into your God-given power. Now, to make a donation or get in touch with me or my team, please go to www.wealthmngt.org or follow us on Facebook and Twitter at Irene Stop Abuse and Fight Back. Repeat after me, everybody. I reclaim my life. I excel at living. I illuminate the dark. I grow in Christ and nurture myself and others. That is what IREIGN stands for. So let's reign together with Christ. See you next Thursday at 8 p.m., and I pray for peace upon your life. Amen. Bye-bye, everybody.